This is Discovering the Peace of Jesus, Tape 2 of the Majesty of Jesus in Revelation series.
Tonight we're going to look at the period from the Last Supper, this supper that we're remembering tonight, through to the empty tomb. We will meet the risen Christ this coming Sunday morning, on Resurrection morning, but this evening, let's note from the Scriptures and in our hearts the serenity of Christ in this period of time from the Last Supper through all of the events that surround the betrayal, the false accusations, the trials, the scourging, the cross, and Christ's death. Let's just bow and ask the Lord to especially open our hearts to His truth tonight. We bow before You, O Father in heaven. We bow our hearts, our will. We clothe ourselves, even this moment, if we haven't yet today taken the time to do this. We clothe ourselves with humility, because You resist the proud, even the attempted worship of the proud. But You lift up the praises of the humble. We ask You to humble us under Your mighty hand tonight. We think about the event that just preceded this Last Supper, and that was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords laying aside His outer garments and girding Himself with a towel and washing the soiled and smelly feet of the proud-hearted disciples. None were humble enough to serve. So the King of Kings had to demonstrate what the standard of leadership is for the church. And that standard is that we must all humbly serve one another. And so I pray that we would humbly, most of all, serve You tonight through this celebration of Your table. Open our eyes to behold wonderful things from Your Word. Open our hearts to overflow with genuine worship. Open our lips to speak to You. And may the words that ascend in prayers and worship songs be a marvelous, fragrant aroma to You, O Father, to You, Holy Spirit, and to You, Lord Jesus, whom we commemorate this night. In Your precious name we pray. Amen. You remember how this week started at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in John chapter 12. You remember that Jesus, after His triumphal entry that we marked this past Sunday, endured the threats of the Pharisees and religious leaders, the joyful eruption of the people as their hosannas were sounded. On Sunday, or perhaps on Monday, the Bible don't clearly say what day the triumphal entry was. But we know for sure that Jesus entered Jerusalem on the day that the Passover lambs were chosen, the 10th of Nisan, which, depending on which year He was crucified, was either on Sunday or Monday. But as the people were finding temporary homes for their lambs, the Lamb of Glory found a temporary home with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus and presented Himself in Jerusalem. The rest of the week until the night of this supper, Christ taught in parables, was constantly facing controversy. But then on Thursday night, the night before the cross, on a quiet evening, in the book of Luke it records, you don't have to turn there, that Christ commanded a memorial feast. He took the unleavened bread, He took the three successive cups and made a fourth cup of the Passover and changed that celebration to have an incredible significance of being the Lord's Supper. And on Maundy Thursday, Jesus, in complete serenity, began His march without looking back to the cross. I'd like you in your minds before we get into the scripture, just to let the scripture, you know, help you to watch Jesus in these settings. I'm going to just read to you what happened when he stood up from that middle seat of the table and after Judas had ushered himself out earlier to betray him. And Jesus and the 11 went out. And I want you in your mind to think about and watch Jesus as he peacefully faces the worst that humanity had to offer him. Right after this, he was betrayed. Then the 11 abandoned him. Then he began suffering physical abuse at the hands of a cohort, 600, who came with spears and with clubs and with torches as if they were looking for an animal. In the blackness of night, they began to abuse him. He was dragged forward for false accusation. They inhumanely treated him. Most likely he was strung up in the dungeon that's beneath Caiaphas's home. It's still there to this day, and you can see the place, the actual marks in the walls where they would tie ropes and hang the prisoners beneath the high priest's home by their wrists and just let them hang there in the pain that must have been. Then he was humiliated through the mock trials, and then he was turned over for torture, official torture, from the Romans as they scourged him. Then he was publicly humiliated as they stripped him. Then he was excruciatingly in pain as they found the spot which crucifixion was noted for, right at the base of the palm where, as the scriptures say, no bone would be broken, but the nerve center. So his hands would be paralyzed, and so that excruciating pain would shoot through his entire nervous system, the entire length of the crucifixion as those spikes were driven through his wrists. Most of all, he felt the spiritual oppression, as the psalmist said in Psalm 22, that the bulls of Bashan, a figurative way of saying the demons of Satan's hierarchy, gaped at Christ, who alone could see the spiritual world at the cross of Calvary, as they mocked the Creator, as they fearlessly oppressed him, and then the horrible sin of the world crushing down upon him on the cross. But do you see Christ's incredible serenity through the most difficult days anybody has ever faced? Now, if you would open with me to John's Gospel, chapter 14. We'll only look at two verses tonight. This is the first one. And please turn there with me. It's so important because Christ's serenity in the midst of incredible difficulty wasn't just something he did for himself. He told us what was going to happen in John 14 and verse 27, because Jesus gave his disciples an incredible gift during this time of distress. Now, the 14th chapter of John picks up after the Last Supper, because Jesus, when he sang a hymn, the scriptures say, they got up from the table and they began walking at the end of chapter 13, and they walked chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, chapter 17. And if you want to look sometime, chapter 18, verse 1 says that they crossed the brook Kidron. So they had walked from the Last Supper room, the upper room, all the way across the city, around and out the gates, and around the side of the Temple Mount, and down past the Eastern Gate to a ravine called Kidron, and walked across. But while they're walking, Jesus is giving, it's almost like he's on his way to his death, and they don't even know it, and he's passing out his inheritance to them. And this 27th verse is Jesus incredible, one of many gifts he gives out at this time, but the one we want to focus on tonight. Do you remember that gift? A lot of times we just read right over it. This is what he says in the 27th verse of John 14. Peace I leave with you. And then he identifies it. My peace I give to you. The peace that I'm dwelling in. The peace that he serenely lived his whole earthly life with. The peace that took him through all the scoffings that he received as a young man because he was accused of being from that back town of Nazareth. The accusations he got early in his ministry of being illegitimate, of being demon-possessed, of being one that was operating in Satan's power. He serenely went through all of that. He calls it my peace. I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. I don't give you something as the world does, promises that are empty. I don't give to you something as the world does that they take back. He says, no, no, no. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. Why? Because that incredible, inexhaustible peace Christ offers. Tonight I'd like you to remember one thing about the Lord's table. Jesus lived in inexhaustible peace. You could never exhaust his peace. Storms couldn't do it. Demons couldn't do it. All the weariness of his ministry couldn't do it. The hunger that he felt, the oppression that he felt from his enemies and from the failures of his disciples and from Satan's constant bombardment of him. Inexhaustible peace. How Jesus lived that peace every step of the terrible path that he had to walk for you and me. After leaving his table, after walking around, after quoting and speaking 14, 15, 16, and praying chapter 17, in chapter 18, Jesus enters Gethsemane. Now watch Jesus. In Gethsemane, his tears, as they were poured out, it says in Hebrews that he strongly cried out to God. He was crying and weeping, and something was going on we can't even fathom between God the Son and God the Father. People that mock and say, how can Jesus be God when he talked to God? Because the Son, the second person, was talking to the Father, the first person of the Trinity. They were one in essence, but they were three distinct persons. The bloody sweat, the darkness that surrounded him, his weak disciples that fled, the angry religious leaders that came with rough soldiers, the torches in the night, their clubs, their spears, and the King of Kings that led away. Notice his serene and inexhaustible peace as he goes through mock trials with Annas, then with Caiaphas, and then as he witnesses and looks and sees Peter deny him, just as he warned Peter he would. Jesus looked at Peter, and Peter went out weeping in that courtyard. Then the Sanhedrin and these who were supposedly the spiritual leaders of his people condemn him. The remorse and suicide for Judas. And then Pilate and Herod and their uncertainty, their vacillation, their weaknesses, and finally being turned over to Roman scourging and soldiers oblivious of the Creator hanging above them, playing games. And then staggering to Golgotha, surrounded by a hostile crowd, a few loving friends. And then those dull thuds of the hammer and the gasp of pain, and then Jesus serenely, never exhausting the peace of God, endures the cross and dies willingly for us. And what was he through it all? He was serene. He had inexhaustible peace. And I wonder tonight, have we discovered, have you discovered, Christ's inexhaustible peace? He promised a peace that was inexhaustible. Now turn in your Bibles with me to one more verse just before we celebrate the Lord's table, and that's to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. Because what's wonderful is, in Revelation, we find the Lord Jesus Christ as he unveils himself in the risen, glorified state of being the Lord of glory. And there in the fourth verse, he reaffirms this gift that he had already given to the disciples and to us through his Spirit. And this is what it says in the fourth verse of the first chapter of Revelation. It's Christ's promised peace that is inexhaustible. And he says this, John, to the seven churches, John is writing, the Apostle John, who are in Asia. Grace to you, and there's the word, peace, John says. Do you remember the peace? I think he remembered as he wrote that, the garden. I think he remembered when he got the peace. I think he remembered when Jesus Christ serenely endured all things, for he wouldn't turn back from the cross. And John says, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne. I want you to note with me in verse 4 why it's an inexhaustible peace. Something for us to meditate on tonight. Notice what he says. He says that this promised peace is always available. What do we mean by that? Well, look at the verse. It says, John, to the seven churches. That's to everyone. There were many more than seven churches by the end of the first century, but seven always to God is a number of completion. If you remember, the sevens that go through the Scriptures, the 7 days God took to complete creation. You remember the visions that Pharaoh had from God of the 7 years, the fulness of the blessing, and then the 7 years of famine. There's so many sevens. The Jews worked 7 days, six, and rested on the seventh. They worked 6 years and rested on the seventh. They worked seven years, and then they rested on the 50th year, the Jubilee year. Seven was always a big number. But notice it doesn't just say that. It says, and from the seven spirits. This might hearken to Isaiah 11, where Christ has a sevenfold Spirit of God ministry upon him. Or it could be the seven completion, sevenfold nature of the Holy Spirit, that he is completely everywhere at all times. It just means the fullness, the inexhaustible supply of this peace from God. I think it's interesting. Listen to the book of Revelation from this aspect. It says, not only is there grace, but peace as well is promised. Here in a book which deals with the opposite of peace, this book deals with bloodshed and war. The book of Revelation rings with the din and noise of strife. It's full of carnage and conflict. There are earthquakes and famines. There are pestilences, wiping out, and woes poured out. This book tells of purges and persecutions which dwarf all of history. Blood flows, splashing up to the horse's bridle in crimson tide. This book tells of the crash of empires, of anarchy, of oppression, of terror, of despair, of wars in heaven, of wars on earth, of an incarnate beast driven and indwelt by the devil, who wreaks fearful vengeance on the saints of the Most High. Thunders roll, stars fall from heaven, plagues issue up from the abyss as demons take control of humans and their affairs. Armies are marshaled by the countless millions. Yet how does God begin this book? With a single word. Peace. How does he end this book? In chapter 22:21, it says, peace, which comes by God's grace. Wouldn't you agree, isn't the peace of God that we get by His grace so inexhaustible? Because it comes from the God who ever is, whoever was, whoever will be, who is everywhere present, who provides His peace for us. So we find His peace is inexhaustible, and Christ's promised peace should be visible in our lives. Let me just read to you what the first century church looked like. That went through the persecution, that went through the false teaching, that went through the wolves seeking them out, that went through seeing all their apostles savagely murdered, that went through the death of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The peace of God, Romans 15 says, that the God of hope will fill you with peace that you may abound in the Holy Spirit. You know, Christ's peace encourages us, fills us with hope. It says in Philippians that the peace of God guards us. His inexhaustible peace encourages us to go through life, and coming down, it guards us from letting Satan's two-edged sword pierce us. You know what his two-edged sword is? I was talking with someone about that this week. I said, you know what? You're probably never going to be tempted to live a life of profligate sodomy or gross licentious immorality. But you know what Satan uses all the time? Doubt and discouragement. Doubt God and be discouraged with your life. His two-edged sword of doubt and discouragement can be sheathed and blunted and dulled by Christ's inexhaustible peace because it guards us. Colossians says that we are reconciled because Christ made peace through his blood. We're reconciled to God. We can come to Him. No matter what we do, no matter how we fail, no matter how far we fall, no matter how short of His glory our lives measure up to be. He said, I have already once and for all been reconciled to you, and you cannot get out of reconciliation with me. you may miss the blessings of fellowship, you may miss the joy and the encouragement, my peace, but it comes right back. When you realize that I'm reconciled to you, when you cleanse through confession your sin and know the peace to return. The early church said that the peace of God, Colossians 3, ruled in their hearts. It says in 1 Thessalonians that the God of peace sanctifies us. Hebrews 12 says that it identifies us because those who pursue peace will see the Lord. Those who pursue living in inexhaustible peace. And finally, James 3 says, the fruit of righteousness adorns us because we have peace, and that's our adornment. Great peace have they which love God's law. Nothing offends them. Thou wilt keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened unto me, then should thy peace bend like a river. I'd like to ask tonight, have you found the Lord Jesus to be your inexhaustible peace? And are you resting in his peace? And more than that, as you see Jesus leave this table and serenely walk through the most difficult hours any individual has ever or will ever go through in all of history, he walked out in inexhaustible, serene peace. And he's given that peace to each of us who know him tonight as a gift. And I don't know about you, but when I get a gift, my first response, always welling up within me, is an overflowing gratitude and thankfulness. I wonder tonight, have you ever thanked the Lord for his peace? Have you thanked him recently? I mean, right where you are, with your own lips, from your own heart, in your own words, in a very quiet, reverent way, thank him for the gift of his peace. We are called to proclaim him. Proclaim him as the Prince of Peace. Thank him for his peace. Just right there, quietly, all of us, let's just thank the Lord.